to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Previous generations, by and large, got it right, that it's about family and marriage over career and money.
Which once again just teaches us one of the major laws of these podcasts. Politics is real. Religion, religious liberty, even the First Amendment, not so real.
Anytime the screen is on, talk time between parent and child goes down by 85%. Turn off your screens. Put your phones down. The iPad is not a pacifier.
On earth as it is in heaven, we pray that every time we pray the Lord's Prayer. And I think Jesus gave us that prayer to recognize that He is the link between heaven and earth. And wherever He is, those two things are joined together.
This is John in Michigan. And as a Lutheran high school teacher, I love listening to and using Issues Etc. in my classroom.
The headline in an article by Bob Smetana for Religion News Service: thousands of churches will likely close down. What happens to all that real estate? A new book called Gone for Good looks at the ways that churches could be reused for the public good in the future. It is a prediction that 100,000 or more churches will close down in the next decade or so. Why is that? And where is it happening? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Wednesday afternoon, March the 20th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Terry Mattingly of Rational Sheep joins us to talk about media coverage of church closings. Daniel Weiss will be alongside. We'll have a conversation on the Christ-centered road to pornography recovery. Then Tim Carney, author of the new book, Family Unfriendly, joined us to discuss creating a family-friendly culture. Terry Mattingly is senior fellow on communications and culture at St. Constantine College in Houston, Texas. He writes Rational Sheep, a Substack newsletter for faith and mass media. He's author of the National On Religion column for the Andrews McMeel Universal Syndicate, and for two decades he led the GetReligion.org website. Terry, welcome back.
Glad to be here.
This is a story we've discussed quite often. Thousands of churches are slated to close. The demographics are pretty undeniable, and there are going to be more in the future. Journalists tend to assume that this is just a matter of zip codes. Is that true or false?
That is partially true. There is no doubt whatsoever that you've got a better chance growing a thriving church right now in the Sun Belt than in the Rust Belt. There's no question you've got a better chance in a suburb than in a dying farm town in the Great Plains somewhere. But there simply are so many other things going on in this question. And this has been one of the most controversial issues that I've covered as a reporter. But at the same time, I think listeners should know that in a certain degree I've lived this. I've lived it in the sense that my father was a Southern Baptist pastor who for a number of years was an associational missionary, which in Southern Baptist polity, really about as close as they get to having a bishop. He was the pastor to the pastors of North Texas and was responsible for all of their efforts to plant churches. And so I grew up hearing a lot about how you start a church, how you grow a church, where you put a church, etc. And then as an adult, I actually was a part of an effort to plant an Orthodox church in the Tri-Cities area in Northeast Tennessee. And I read up a lot among Orthodox people about why churches grow and why they don't grow, etc., etc. And all I can tell you is the question of why churches grow is a mixture of location, skills, mathematics, talents, et cetera, et cetera. The more interesting question is why churches decline. the hole that I thought existed in this RNS story, which it's a good story. There's no question you should read it. It's a Q&A with a Presbyterian minister who wrote the book you mentioned earlier, the Gone for Good book. It's definitely worth reading, and there's a lot of good things in it to talk about. But the simple fact of the matter, and I say this because I live in East Tennessee, which is an area where some churches are in rapid decline, even though this is an area where the population is booming. And you say, well, okay, that's megachurch Protestants are growing and liturgical churches are shrinking. No, that isn't true here in East Tennessee. A lot of evangelicals and Pentecostal churches are growing. The Catholic Church is growing. Frankly, Orthodox churches are growing in our region. They're not huge or anything. I would not pretend that. But they're definitely growing. And there are still, in our part of the world, some liberal, quote-unquote, mainline Protestant churches that are definitely alive and stable, if not growing, while others are in statistical freefall. So what I'm saying is that the question of why churches decline is actually where I think journalists need to be focusing their attention right now. And since 1972, when a National Council of Churches leader named Dean Kelly wrote a book, Why Conservative Churches Are Growing, people have been arguing about this subject. I really think right now, when you look at a lot of factors in American life, the critical question right now is why churches decline. And if you're going to say that that is simply a matter of zip code, that's too simplistic. This RNS story at one point says, church closures are happening in every corner of the country, north, south, east, west, rural, urban, doesn't matter. That is true. But in those same areas, you have churches that are growing as well as those that are declining. Here's another quote from that story. That prediction of church closing is based on the unrelenting math of religion in America. There are ever more church pews and not enough people to fill them. Those who go to church prefer to be a part of large congregations, flocking to packed-out megachurches while driving by a host of struggling congregations of 60 people or fewer. Well, once again, that's part of the equation. They're also driving past, here in East Tennessee, growing Catholic churches. We have people from megachurches showing up at an Orthodox church. This is a complex question. What we need to discuss here a little bit is, what are some of the other factors that are not in this story?
So what are those? What do you think needs to be sussed out of this story that is not getting covered generally by the media?
Well, the half of the equation is addressed again in a recent post, a Substack post, by my former Get Religion colleague, Ryan Berg, who's getting a national reputation, all of it deserved, for his ability to parse statistics. And he recently wrote a story about what predicts church growth or decline. There you have both halves of the equation. And he simply says at one point churches are growing faster in the South than in other regions. Church growth is not random. It's largely, actually, a function of geography. Instead of the word actually, I would say often or largely. Because as I just stated, in sections of the country, but if you went to Dallas, Texas, or Houston, Texas, even Austin, Texas, places where the population right now is just growing like crazy, I'll bet that you will find declining churches. That doesn't fit Ryan's thesis here. You'll find more growing churches, yes, than you might say in Detroit or something like that. But at some point, you have to start asking questions beyond zip codes. And you have to start asking what's happening in different denominations, whether some denominations have, frankly, a growth mindset. It's something they're still actively trying to do. A lot of journalists have focused on the decline of the Southern Baptist Convention, which is real. but it's also infinitely smaller than the statistical collapse of the Seven Sisters of the old world of mainline Protestantism. I think it would be interesting if someone had some money to invest, not to pick on the Lutherans, but I think it would be very interesting right now to compare the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church with the liberal evangelical Lutheran Church in America, because there are growing Missouri Synod Lutheran churches. There are also declining. Why? Is it simply a matter of where those are located, or do other factors fit in? Meanwhile, the evangelical Lutheran Church in America is in rapid decline. At that point, it might be good to say, okay, do they have any growing churches? Why are they growing? Economics is often a part of it, not just denominations. Like I said, a thriving part of the country is more likely to have growing churches than a declining part of the country. And then there are also parts of the country that may be growing, but they just have a more secular ethos. The Pacific Northwest and parts of California leap to mind. But I guarantee you that in the Pacific Northwest, there are growing churches. And in the state of California, there are certainly growing churches, often a couple of miles away from declining churches. It's complex. A lot of people want to say, especially conservative people, want to say this is about doctrine. If a church has conservative doctrine, it's going to grow. If it has liberal doctrine, it's not going to grow. Well, that's part of what Dean Kelly was talking about back in the early 70s, but there's more to it than that. I mean, otherwise we would have Southern Baptist churches uniformly growing around the nation while others don't. If that was the case, the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church would all be growing and the Evangelical Lutheran Church would all be declining. I think a very interesting story right now, which maybe a sentence or two could have been put into this profile, this closing churches thing, is what's happening right now with the United Methodist Church, which our listeners are probably aware, they're in the midst of a global, national, and regional split. And it's always summed up as being, this is about gay and lesbian issues, and that's part of it, but there are a lot of other doctrinal issues as well. The Washington Times recently ran a story that talked about the fact that the budget for the United Methodist Church, after a lot of churches have left, we'll get to that in a second, they are preparing for a 43% decline in the next 4 years of their denominational life compared to the previous four-year spending plan. 43%. I'm not going to be surprised at all if it actually hits 50. Now, you could say, well, yes, 7,673, the number's higher every day, congregations have left to join the global Methodist Church, which is a more doctrinally traditional church, and some other splinter groups. But further down in the Washington Times story, it noted the United Methodist Church also has had 675 congregations discontinued, abandoned, merged, or closed in the last 2 or 3 years. Now, that's independent of the 8,000 to 9,000 that have departed for doctrinal reasons. What happened to those other congregations? I'm making this sound very complex, but it is. There are many growing Pentecostal churches. Some aren't growing. Are there growing liberal churches? Good question. Growing mainline churches? Yes, there are some. Others are declining. It's not just a matter of zip code.
So what did you make of the angle, this Smetana angle, on as he was essentially reviewing this book, Gone for Good, on the disposition of church property? Because that's also pretty complicated. Everybody handles their property a little bit different, and the United Methodist Church is learning the hard way that their system has some pros and cons.
Yeah. At least 20, almost 30 years ago, when my family began to get interested in Orthodoxy, I had a conversation with an Orthodox church leader in which I said, I predict that the future of American Orthodoxy will unfold in abandoned United Methodist churches. Methodist churches are usually willing to sell their buildings to other denominations that need the buildings because they have new missions that are growing, or they have churches that have outgrown a tiny church plant building and they want a large, well-located congregation. So one of the things that really isn't mentioned here is kind of the doctrinal politics of whether denominations will sell their buildings to others, or will they only allow them to be turned into condominiums, restaurants, bookstores, galleries, nightclubs in some cases, or as the Gone for Good suggests, a lot of these churches are going to end up becoming nonprofit headquarters for social ministry, worthy causes in the eyes of the denominations that are selling them. A lot of mainline churches are going to sell to nonprofits that are doing what often might be called liberal social causes, although I think that's simplistic, because to some degree, those nonprofits have doctrines that fit well with the progressive mainline churches. I wouldn't be surprised if we see some medical clinics in different parts of America. But did the RNS piece ever mention the politics of why certain churches will sell to more conservative or growing denominations and others won't? I have a dear friend who's an Orthodox priest in a church northeast of Baltimore. And it's in a church that used to be a part of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. It used to be their building. Makes a perfectly fine Orthodox sanctuary once you've made some tweaks to it. But I've heard in other parts of the country, the ELCA wouldn't sell to a Catholic mission or an Orthodox mission, or let's say an alternative Anglican mission. A lot of closing Episcopal churches in the next couple of years are going to face the question, will we sell our building to the Orthodox, to Catholics, or even to alternative Anglican congregations that are growing? Even who you sell to can be a matter of doctrine and politics.
Terry Mattingly is our guest. We're talking about media coverage of church closings. He's Senior Fellow on Communications and Culture at St. Constantine College in Houston, Texas. When we come back, should a journalist explore the societal impact, maybe even the grassroots societal impact of a church, say in a small town, closing its doors?
O God, O Lord of heaven and earth, I bind unto myself today. O little flock, fear not the foe. Hi, this is Pastor Will Whedon inviting you to join us for our hymn sing at the 2024 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. This year's theme, Hymns for the Battle. Making the Case is Friday, July 12th and Saturday, July 13th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more at issuesetc.org or by calling 618-223-8385.
The characteristic mark of hope is that it always looks into the future, so says Hermann Zassa in the March issue of the Lutheran Witness, which is all about hope and overcoming the quiet despair with which we are so in danger of being overcome in these days. To find out more about hope, what Christian hope looks like, and what it means to be a hopeful community, pick up your copy of the March issue of the Lutheran Witness. Visit cph.org/witness or witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Smartest listeners in radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
They've met with the pastor week after week. He's taught them our precepts and Christ Jesus to seek. He shared the law of our God, which we strive to keep, the prayers, the creeds, and the sacraments deep. Now these young saints are right to partake in Christ's body and blood, all for his sake. A gift you are seeking to commemorate this? Ad Crucem has just what you won't want to miss. We've got icons, art, ornaments, jewelry, and more, greeting cards, crucifixes, posters, gifts galore. Your catechized friend will love what you give and treasure the gift all the days that they live.
Memoria Press's award-winning curriculum is used by homeschoolers all over the world. Their classical Christian education materials provide everything you need for kindergarten through 12th grade, including books, guides, lesson plans, and instructional videos. If you're interested in learning more, visit them at memoriapress.com and use the coupon code LPR24 at checkout. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the media coverage of church closings. Terry Mattingly is our guest. Expert guests, expansive topics extolling Christ. That's what you'll find at the 2024 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. This year's speaking lineup includes journalist Mark and Molly Hemingway, 12-time All-American swimmer Riley Gaines, Aaron Wren of The American Conservative, Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller of Has American Christianity Failed, and Pastor Will Whedon of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. The premier conference for Christian laity is Friday, July 12th and Saturday, July 13th at Concordia University, Chicago. The early bird registration fee is $140 and includes meals on Friday night, Saturday afternoon, and Saturday evening. Avoid Chicago traffic by booking an affordable on-campus dorm. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or give us a call, 618-223-8385. Making the Case, July 12th and 13th in River Forest, Illinois. Terry, what are some of the other factors for growth and decline do the media need to explore on this story?
Some of them are actually very much in the news right now. And when I say that, I would talk about the national crisis of marriages. For years, the Southern Baptists, for example, have charted their growth and decline simply in terms of membership, and then they've looked at baptisms. And that baptism figure in Southern Baptist context is often a mixed figure. It could be adult converts, and it could be teenagers after a youth revival. It could be legitimate outreach. But the question of baptism rates in mainline churches, Catholic churches, Orthodox churches, often simply gets linked to whether or not those churches are producing marriages. And if we are having an overall decline in our culture today, I'm sure you have talked about it here on Issues Etc. with a number of different guests, the issue of whether marriages are forming and whether people are waiting later and later in life and thus having smaller families when they do get married, the issues of marriages and fertility is something that can't be denied as a factor in the growth of churches, the survival of churches, and the growth of religious schools, which is another one of those factors that kind of gets fitted into this equation. And I think as tensions increase in public schools, whether or not denominations have a valid, trusted approach to education. When I say education, I'm talking kindergarten through college. Whether churches have an approach to education that is attractive to families, parents, and to their children, of course, that's going to become another issue people have to look at more than other. I think some listeners will remember a quote that I gave. I've used here a couple of times, and it came from a friend of mine who is a conservative Anglican bishop, and he's in his 90s now. Years ago, he was at a global conference of the Church of England, the Lambeth Conference. They were having bishops from around the world sit in circles, and frankly, things are pretty tense because Anglicans are splitting, not formally yet, but everywhere you look, the signs of division are growing between the growing churches of Asia, Africa, parts of the United States, versus the more doctrinally and culturally liberal churches of Europe, North America, Canada, New Zealand, etc. And they were sitting there, and the people from America and England were talking about, we're doing this, and this is real exciting, and we have this liberal cause, and we're doing this to outreach to people, and this. And they went on and on and on. And toward the end of this time, an Anglican bishop from Africa who had been silent kind of raised his hand, and he looked at the people from England and America, and he said, "Where are your children? Where are your converts? And where are your priests?" So, by the way, priests, ordinations, that's another factor that comes out of family size and the health of congregations, whether they're growing, and whether their seminaries are producing people who help grow churches versus pastors who, quite frankly, go to churches and take the air out of them by maybe not getting along that well with the folks in the pews. So that's another educational factor as well. So I know I keep adding layers to this question, but listeners need to realize that's the reality. This isn't just zip code. And conservatives, it's not just doctrine. There are a lot of churches that may have conservative doctrine, but functionally, they're not doing any evangelism. They're not doing anything to produce new marriages. And they have aging people in their pews as well, and their children are leaving. It's not just doctrine, but it's not just zip code.
What about the societal impact? Because a lot of these congregations that are going to close are going to be in rural America, perhaps small towns.
Yes.
And they tend to have a lot more societal impact in that context than, say, some big urban church or even a medium-sized urban church. Is that something worth exploring?
It certainly is. And you could do a story just on the issue of rural churches and ask the question, is anybody getting it right there? Is anybody managing to build growing churches in the more distressed parts of rural America? That's a valid question. At the same time, the inner city is also another really poignant issue. That's kind of implied in this RNS story, that a lot of these, frankly, well-located, declining mainline churches in core parts of America, those buildings could have tremendous use if used properly, or if growing churches were allowed to come in them. There was another church story that I noted a week or two ago that kind of hit me, kind of reflecting this. And it was, I mean, try to imagine this. One of the flagship Episcopal churches of America is St. Thomas Episcopal Church in New York City. This church is located on Fifth Avenue, right in the middle of Millionaire's Row. I mean, you do not get a more prestigious, upscale location in America. You would think a beautiful church with New York City friendly doctrine, a fantastic, legendary music program, that it would be doing, frankly, just fine. If an Episcopal church can't survive on Millionaire's Row in New York City, where could it grow? A alternative Anglican news website noted, however, that the statistics coming out of that are very interesting. They're in financial trouble at that church. They're having to cut back on that great music program. And this paragraph struck me. Significantly, average Sunday attendance took a hit, with 879 showing up at the church in 2011. By 2022, that was down to 483 and down to 396 in 21, COVID, of course, it plunged to 229, and it's recovered back to about 396, as I mentioned earlier. Okay, those are very interesting statistics. What about baptisms? What about marriages? Is that music program still as popular with people in New York City as it used to be? But good grief, if an Episcopal church can't thrive on Fifth Avenue, where could it? That's not a bad zip code. That's not Harlem or the Bronx or distressed part of Queens. That's where a church ought to make it. But back to your question, a lot of these churches are going to be sold to nonprofits, and they're going to be turned into mission branches, and that will be good. But you still have to ask, what about the denominations that normally support those ministries? What about the people who normally support those ministries for religious reasons, faith-based reasons, not just those coming from secular nonprofit dollars? So, once again, I don't think you can get around the fact that it is very hard to cut a shrinking pie without causing some pain.
I have a private theory that the decline of churches includes all those factors, but it's also part of a bigger thing, and that is the decline of American institutions, period. There's no doubt that that is underway. There's a decline in trust. There's also a decline in the number and their kind of vital place in society. What are your thoughts there?
Well, once again, we're not yet into a place where America is not in a birth rate crisis yet. But to some degree, a lot of that is being hidden by immigration rates. I would wonder, can the institutions that served America in previous generations handle a more diverse ethnic makeup in the United States? Are some denominations doing better with, say, obviously Latinos is a critical question. When I lived in South Florida, people used to talk about Latino populations, and I used to think to myself, which one? There were like five or six distinctly different Latino cultures in South Florida, and there were religious groups that fared better among some than others. Catholics, for example, the Haitian population was a critical issue. Could they find a way to minister to the Haitian population? So I guess if you look at that from the viewpoint of religion, kind of summing up here, maybe we need to pay more attention to statistics other than just church membership, other than how many dollars go into offering plates. Maybe the baptism statistic needs to be accompanied by a marriage statistic. We're obviously going to have to start asking questions about what institutions are retaining the next generation. It's one thing to have children in this day and age. It's another thing to have them stay loyal to the faith and keep going to church, or they may join another church and be active. That's a factor we're going to have to chart. And more, I'm hearing people saying, are we going to be able to have people get ordained? Are we going to continue to raise up the number of ministers that we need, and then we'll be able to pay them? I know we keep making this more and more complex, but it's not just membership either. So my hunch, birth rate, marriage rate, and whether or not churches can cope with the changing nature of education in America, the lack of trust in public schools, the growth of homeschool networks, the growth of alternative, say, classical forms of education. Which denominations are going to be able to ride those waves, or which will just simply sink as those kind of changes sink in as well?
With only a minute here, Bob Smeaton is an excellent journalist, and he's written about this before. Where should he go next?
Okay, he's in the Midwest, if I remember correctly. Maybe Bob is the guy who could get Religion News Service to let him deliberately look at the rural church population in the Midwest, because some parts of the Midwest are in absolute state of distress and others aren't. But I would nominate Bob Smetana. Maybe I'll send him an email. I would nominate him as someone to do a series on rural churches and whether or not any of them are thriving and which ones are surviving and which ones are shrinking. So, yeah, I would nominate him for that task.
Terry Mattingly is Senior Fellow on Communications and Culture at St. Constantine College in Houston, Texas. He writes Rational Sheep, a Substack newsletter for faith and mass media. He's author of the National On Religion column for the Andrews McMeel Universal Syndicate, and for two decades he led the GetReligion.org website. Terry, thank you.
Glad to be here.
When we come back, Daniel Weiss joins us. We'll discuss the Christ-centered road to pornography recovery. He's president of Sexual Integrity Leaders. What can we learn from Old Testament prophet Samuel on how to endure through tumultuous times? Find out in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Unfailing, God's Assurance for Times of Change. This book is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or learn more about Unfailing at issuesetc.org. Unfailing, God's Assurance for Times of Change, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Hey, young adults, are you finding it harder and harder to meet and connect with other Lutheran men and women? Join us at University Lutheran Church in Champaign, Illinois on Saturday, April 6th for the Martin plus Katie Conference. We'll talk about being men and women in Christ, meet new friends, get to know each other, and have fun. Register at martinpluskatie.org. That's MartinPlusKatie.org. Registration closes on Palm Sunday.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Human Variation. This is Ken Ham inviting you to visit the world-class Creation Museum in Kentucky. This week we're talking about the changes in the evolutionary worldview when it comes to Neanderthals. After decades of depicting them as our dumb cousins, many evolutionists are now admitting these people really weren't that different from us. One researcher even said, more than different species, I would speak of different human forms. In other words, Neanderthals just represent variation within the humankind. Exactly what we'd expect, starting with God's Word. Yes, these people had slight variations in their anatomy and genetics, but they were people. Those slight variations, they simply highlight the diversity that God created.
The Bible gives us the true history we need to understand the world around us. Learn more when you visit AnswersRadio.com. That's AnswersRadio.com.